I want to share from God's word this morning. I know what you're all thinking, by the way. Why do you not just put up the video of Bishop Michael Curry and just watch that and we'll all be happy? Yeah. I want to speak this morning about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And Christians believe, this is Pentecost Sunday, right? So we celebrate that the Spirit came upon the church in power. He clothed the church with power. Christians believe that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, dwells among us. It's quite an astounding belief, but it's Christianity 101, that he is among us, that his Spirit is in us. The early church creeds referred to the Holy Spirit as the Lord and the giver of life. I particularly love that last descriptor, the giver of life. And we can probably all agree that most of us want life. We, no matter what our belief system is, we probably want life. We want happiness. We want satisfaction. And I think that there's a lot of bad press when it comes to the Christian life. I don't know, but it seems that in my experience, more often than not, the Christian life is something that's defined more by repression rather than expression. Repression of those things that we shouldn't do. You know, the Christian life is the sort of miserable life, isn't it? That's what a lot of people think. That's what we think sometimes. We're the weird crew. It's the repressed life of the life of a believer, what it means to be a Christian. And not about expressing things like, you know, good things, that it's a good thing to do, that it can be something powerful or even something beautiful. I was looking at my bookshelf, as I sometimes do, like sort of looking for inspiration, and I just saw a title of a book that I've not actually read, but some of the best books are those that just have great titles and you don't need to read the rest. But this book was called The Good and Beautiful Life. It's about spiritual formation and the Christian life. And I was like, do you know, that's it. Jesus says, I have come to give life, and not just any life, life abundantly. A good and beautiful life. And this morning, I believe God wants to call us to the reality that the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to actualize and realize the freedom that comes through the victory of Jesus. That he is the one that actually comes and sets us free. Freedom to touch and taste something of this abundant life that Jesus promised. Freedom to get connected with God and stay connected with God. Freedom to develop the best relationships and become a better human being because of it. Life. And if we don't look for and expect the Spirit to be dwelling in us and among us, there's a strong possibility that the Christian life just becomes abstract, cold, something maybe worse than something we just do, you know, at the weekend. And if it's not cold and abstract, then it can easily also be, if we're not looking for this power, this presence of the Spirit in us among us, it can also be, if it's not abstract, totally frustrating. We have all the right beliefs, it feels, all the things lined up. We just don't actually have the power to step into what we believe. And it can be totally frustrating. All talk, no reality is what it sometimes could feel like, to put it bluntly. But fortunately for us, we wouldn't be the first and certainly won't be the last if at times we are guilty of overlooking or underplaying the significance of the Holy Spirit when it comes to following Jesus. I'm so glad it's Pentecost. We get to talk about this with great freedom. The Apostle Paul had this to say to one of his churches. Listen carefully. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard? There's lots in between. Galatians 5, similar theme. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So here's what you need to know. I will say this more than once. That's what my go-karting instructor said to me. I shared this with the students in the weekend away. I think I said it before. When I turned 21, I had a go-karting party, is what you do when you turn 21. And when I went go-karting, the guy took forever at the start to tell us this message time again. There was a massive straight on the track, a big long stretch. And he says, listen, you will be tempted to do this time again, but it cannot be done. That was his message. It cannot be done. You cannot take the corner at full speed after that straight. All our best riders, all our best go-karting people have all tried it and failed. It can't be done. So please do not try it. And he was really strict. Because he said, you'll either get hurt, you'll muck up the whole race and blah, blah, blah. And he just kept saying, it just can't be done. So of course we line up in the go-karts and I'm like, it's my birthday, 21. I'm actually quite good at karting. Perfect weight for it and good at driving and all that stuff. So of course, lap two, I tried it lap one, I thought, this is actually all right. I was like, I'm coasting. And the flaws of my character come out. And of course, what happens lap two? I think it's actually lap three. Lap two was pretty fast. I'll add a lap. And then lap three came and I thought, sod it, I'm going for it. So I absolutely went for it. And I was just screaming around the thing. And I hit the wall really hard. And we got dragged back. And we all got put back in the pit lane. And he just said, it can't be done. I know it's your birthday. Stop trying to be the big guy. I was like, okay. And it felt like a 15-year-old, not a 21-year-old. It can't be done. On a very different topic, Paul had the very same message to the Galatian church. It can't be done. Put very simply, if you want to go after the full life, if you want to go after the life God has for you, as you want to do it by putting your trust in your own efforts and abilities to become a better person and live this good life, a full life, and for them it was to uphold and adhere the law of Moses, which is summed up in things like the circumcision. Paul says, if you want to go after that full life and think it's about you putting your efforts into what you can do, he says you're dumb. He says you're foolish, and he says it quite a lot. And so he's fired up here. He's not messing around. And he said, it just can't be done. The whole thing began, Paul is saying, as a gracious work of God, and it'll only keep working if you understand that it'll continue to be a gracious work of God in your life. And for just for fun, he says, don't be stupid, you're foolish. It can't be done without him. And his opponents, just very briefly, would have been sharpening their knives at this point, saying, you see, there you go. Paul says he doesn't care one iota about the precious laws and ways of God. It doesn't matter what you do. Paul is saying, just let go and live however you want. And Paul's like, okay, children, I got a better solution. That's not what I'm saying. My solution is the Spirit of God breathing into our flesh and bones and transforming us. And that was his solution to the law thing, was the Spirit of God in our flesh and bones breathing on a people to help them walk in the ways of God. Galatians 3, the section we read, Paul was pressing this abruptly because in effect he said, you should have known better. I set this thing up differently. When I started this thing, you knew it was about this free work of God by grace. You knew it was a work of God. And he's saying, somehow you've lost sight of this. Somehow you've been misled. And it was a group who had misled them, trying to make it become about something else and add to the work of Jesus by pointing them back to the law of Moses. And somehow they become ignorant of something that had been fundamental at the start of a healthy life. And whatever was going on, and we're not going to go into the details, theologians debate about the exact nature of what was happening in the book of Galatians, and it seems there's a form of striving and putting trust in the performance of the law, of how we live our life, had crept in to these people, and they were enforcing non-Jewish believers to adhere to this whole rigmarole of law, and this is how you live the life with God. You need to do that to stay with him and be seen as the people of God. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, work of God in us, are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? They'd lost their way a bit. And so Paul, like my go-kart instructor, is saying, don't be stupid. It can't be done. It can't be done in your own strength. It can't be done. And so Galatians 3 kind of gives them more than just it's not a slap in the wrist or a kick up the backside. It's a royal telling off that you're getting it wrong. Like how God works. He works by his gracious invitation and initiative, and you should know better. Think about it. Remember how you got into this. Remember it is this rescue of God, this grace of God. So Galatians presses that. Galatians 5 kind of does the same thing. It presses a similar point after the bits in between, which you can read yourself, Galatians 3 and 4. There's a lengthy explanation that the law was for a certain time, but was really meant to point towards Jesus. It was meant to take us towards a simple faith in Jesus. And Paul uses the example of Abraham, the father figure for the people of God, Israel, and says to them that it was Abraham's faith that pleased God, not his ability to adhere to the law. And Paul does that in the bits that we left out. So Paul again is emphasizing that the whole thing begins by God's promise, God's initiative. And he's saying again, if it began this way by grace, it continues this way by grace. And he actually, in the section 5 in Galatians, paints a starker picture, just in case the sort of insults of being called foolish time again wasn't enough. He says quite starkly, it's a simple choice, freedom or bondage. That's it. Do you want to step into the freedom God has for you, this life, or do you want to go to the yoke of burden of this, right, is that it, God? Is that good enough? Am I in? Constantly, slavery. Freedom, he says. Mark my words, I tell you, if you let yourself go back to that, circumcision, all that stuff, Christ will be of no value to you. You've fallen away from grace. It's on the one hand, it's freedom or slavery, Christ or no Christ at all. And so he paints a really stark picture in Galatians 5. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. He's talking about something in the future. It's going to be amazing. Likely when Jesus comes back in fullness, and he's talking about that, but he's saying, in the meantime, it's through the Spirit we eagerly await. Again, he's saying it's by the Spirit's at work that we progress now towards a day when we will be all that we are called to be, and the world will be all it was meant to be. Can't be done. It can't be done without him. We need the Spirit. And Ephesians, return. If you think of Ephesians, there's another moment where Paul goes after this theme of the Spirit. And my take on, in very simple terms, there's sort of wham bam Spirit stuff, like just, you know, when God just does like amazing stuff and you're like, it's just mental. It's like crazy. It's like your fingernails grow and, you know, he just does dramatic stuff. And you see that in Scripture. You see where God just does amazing things. The Spirit comes and does powerful things. And I was also thinking about, there's other times where God does just more gentle, small things, detailed things. I was thinking about this the other day, and at the risk of sounding a bit too cute and trivial. But anyway, I was this week. I was looking out the back garden and I saw a couple of a sparrow. I don't know birds, but it's a small bird, so I called it a sparrow in my head. And it's probably blackbird. No, it's a tiny bird. And I was just like, I felt God just say, I care about the sparrow. You know that verse that I couldn't remember? It's like, the smallest bird in the world fall to the ground without your father knowing. And then I opened up my devotional reading thing and the very scripture was that. It was about a sparrow. And I was like, oh my goodness, isn't that amazing? And then later on in the day, I was in a good mood, sunny and all that. I was just enjoying God. And just, in the very moment, I was just praying. I was just thanking God for the things he had put into my life. And specifically, and this is unusual for me, I was just thankful. I was thinking back to my parents, just the things that God had done and put in my life. People, and I was specifically saying people who have invested, I'm just so thankful for him. And then at that moment, I was praying. My dad phoned. My dad never phones me. He's a lovely man, but he never phones. And I always worry when he phones, is there something wrong? And he just in that moment said, oh, I just bumped into your old headmaster from primary school. And he said, he's asking me by name. He said, how's Stephen? And then, how's Stephen getting on? And I was like, How did he remember? And I was in that moment just thinking, the people who had invested in my life, this is a random headmaster who actually was a good headmaster and invested in me. And I was like, all that was to say in that moment, what I took from that was sometimes God does wham-bam stuff. Sometimes he does detailed stuff. When his spirit just whispers and says, look, I know who you are. But then there's also the sense of in Ephesians, which is what I was talking about, where Paul says, talks about don't be drunk, be controlled, filled by the Spirit is the language. But the language for filled by the Spirit gives a sense of continuous present. It's like go on being filled. It says all the time. It's not just, we don't just live for wham bam. We don't just always get the small intimate moments. There's a sense of when the Spirit's work is it's ongoing every day, ordinary at times, but we can always be led by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul's saying there. Be continually filled with the Spirit of God. If you want to know the difference, what that makes, you've heard it. James has said a lot. I could point you to Acts 4. There's a man called Peter, a church leader, the one who generally bottled it and let God down at the key moments. And Peter he became this incredible leader. And it was after the Pentecost, after the Spirit came, Peter was arrested and was before a council, and Acts 4 depicts not Peter like sort of cowering away and hiding. It depicts him this time with boldness, with clarity, with words, with a sense of conviction, and he speaks before the leaders of that are wanting to persecute and lock him up, and he speaks with absolute freedom and boldness. The difference? Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And of course, we shouldn't be surprised, because there was an Old Testament dream that someday God would write the law of God in people's hearts, that his Spirit would be poured out on all people, young and old, all backgrounds. The Spirit just poured out. And they were in that time. I wanted to talk very briefly just about what should we look for when we say the Spirit comes. Because I want just to be explicit, because sometimes it can be a bit weird, right? When people, anybody find some of that? Anybody ever been in a really weird meeting? I'm like, come on, you're such liars. Let me just run through what the Spirit does. And I think this is just like literally not made up, but like off the cuff type stuff that I didn't go like trying to write a thesis on this. If we're looking for what the Spirit does, if we're looking for what he is up to, some of the scripture I think says that he glorifies, and this is in this passage, he glorifies the Son. In other words, he increases our delight and knowledge of Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. So you're like, do I get the Spirit? If you're getting more delight, knowledge, something in your heart being moved towards Jesus, that's what the Spirit loves to do. He works on the desires of our hearts, bringing holiness, producing good fruit. That's what we're going to get into a bit more. He produces good fruit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience. That's what he does when he comes. He gives power, boldness, authority to be a witness, to find words, to speak out. He gives power. He brings gifts, some unusual ones, some ordinary ones, and everything in between. He comes and he equips people with gifts and power to be able to serve the church and serve other people. He brings conviction of sin. He illuminates God's word for our lives, and he reveals the love of the Father so that we're left in no doubt. Letter in the post, you're loved, you're in, you're mine. The Spirit does that. These are the things he loves to do, and probably much, much more. But this is what the Spirit does. I want to draw on one of my favorite films, The Shawshank Redemption, to try and diagnose something I think is going on here. If you remember Brooke, the old man in the story of The Shawshank Redemption, which I can just about remember the details, but there's a guy, Brooke, who had basically been in the prison. There's a whole story about prison, right, for those who don't get it. And he'd been in prison his whole life. And there's a slight sadness to this story around the character of Brooke, because Brooke, in the end, was set free. He was released after spending all his years in prison. And in the end, I think there's a really tragic end for Brooke. But the sad thing in some ways for the whole Brooke thing is that although he was set free, he didn't know how to live into the freedom he had. So although he had that freedom, he didn't know how to live out into it. And for Brooke, he had a tragic end. I don't think that's all there is, but I think there's something in that for us at times. We are set free, but do we know how to live out our freedom? Perhaps it's one thing to point to the whole thing. It can't be done without him, but something entirely different to argue it can be done with him. Digging up old things, reading about, I don't know why my mind was talking to Rob, who's from Lewis. I went back to some of the revival stories about when the Spirit comes in power, and some of the Hebridean revivals and all the stuff that came out of Lewis are quite spectacular. I think it was around 1949, for a few years, just God did amazing things by his Spirit, and it just spread out from Lewis and beyond. And things like there's two women, Christine and Peggy Smith. Don't sound particularly Scottish names. The rest are all like proper Scottish names, but there's Christine and Peggy Smith, who are in their 80s. They began with just a vision that of seeing young people filling the churches. And instead of just dismissing it, they thought, this is God at work. And so they started praying into that and calling everybody to pray. And something kicked off as they listened to the whisper of the Spirit. And all sorts of things happened. Buildings actually shook, apparently, in Lewis. From the presence of God at meetings, buildings shook. And people said it was almost like the presence of God would go from one building to the next. It was so tangible that God's Spirit was at work. And I love this. Apparently, one meeting that 75% of people got converted before they came to the meeting. I was like, how easy is that for the preacher? It's like, I would love stuff like that, to be able to rock up and know that as before I'm preached, you're already getting saved, already getting filled with the Spirit instead of what I get. I'm joking. And then there was another meeting. Duncan Campbell was one of the key preachers, right, of the time. One night his words were just becoming ineffective, like used to just God doing lots of stuff. And the words, whatever, that night were just falling flat. Just not connecting. I know the feeling well. You're just not connecting. And another guy, Donald McPhail, just got up and prayed this prayer. He just went like, Father. And that was it. And like two syllables, one word. And just stuff happened, and the Spirit came and did stuff. And that was a long time ago. What was Paul's writings? Freedom got to do with revivals on Lewis? Well, Paul has been laboring a point And he's been depicting what this life in the Spirit, he's about to depict all the more what life in the Spirit looks like. But both scenarios, Paul's and Lewis, tell us more than what the Spirit's work can look like. They tell us that the Holy Spirit is available to all who will receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and fills those who seek him, who want him, who seek him with all their heart. Maybe we could even say the Holy Spirit in his power is so gentle because he only comes where he is wanted and sought. He is gracious enough to know the difference between, do you know, they're just singing songs about me. I don't think they actually really want me to come and turn their life upside down and make it entirely about Jesus. I know they're singing it, but sometimes I think he's so gracious and kind, he knows where he is not wanted. He will not force himself. I know they're singing their songs, but bless them, they don't really mean it. But these stories tell us, and Paul tells us, that the Spirit loves. It's through him. It's by the means of the Spirit. And if Advent is about saying things like, you know, it's coming, and Lent is about saying, you know, we're getting ready, and Easter is something about, you know, something's happened, then Pentecost is about saying, it's on, it's happening, this is it, this is the time we are in. Step into it, step into it. I love the story of the Exodus for so many different reasons, because whilst all the rescuing work was done by the power of God, read it in the Old Testament, that led into freedom, all the emphasis on the power of God and the work of God, he still required the acts of faith to step into it. For example, the Red Sea. It didn't just part, they needed to step out in faith. So they needed to position themselves to be in a place where the Spirit of God would come in power. And I think that's the call that is on his church. As churches all around the world on this day, Pentecost, choose to say, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Our job is to position ourselves to be in the place where God comes through. And taking steps of faith. And it's like both feet, as James put it. Like not just half in, half out, both feet. And that means loads of different things. I think one of the things that can mean and should mean is, do you know, there is hope that God comes and break stuff. There's power encounters that God still does that. When we come and soak in prayer and get other people to pray for us, big things shift. And it absolutely means he has power to do that for you today. If you want it. No guarantees that your world just will be brilliant, easy, perfect. It's not that. But he comes in powerful ways. He will fill you up this week at 10. He comes in power, and there's that. And so we step out, and it's something about prayer, that God, that our posturing in a place where God needs to show up. But there's something really boring I have to tell you, but it's also how we posture ourselves through the week, the habits we do. We need habits where we encounter God, where we position ourselves. Sometimes our lack of habits in our life, realize what we're saying. We're saying, God, we don't need you. We're saying we think it can be done without you. Habits aren't always fun, but they're places where time we encounter God. And I don't want to bore you with what my habits are. Then you'll write them in stone, think everybody has to do that. If you want to know what my habits are, come and speak to me. But you need to walk away from Pentecost with better habits. Places of encounter where you, Word and Spirit, encounter Jesus in community. And I think we should let Bishop Michael Curry finish it off. Paul says, the evidence of all this is faith working itself through love. What a powerful message from the bishop that just is in the words of everybody and all over Twitter and taxi drivers, because he's saying that actually when you give yourself to this God, when you give yourself to the Spirit, he's the Spirit who beautifies. He does a beautiful work. He brings freedom. He brings life. He brings color and goodness. When we position ourselves right, the Spirit's work is beautiful. And so we position ourselves in faith, showing our need of him daily, and we pray, come Holy Spirit, come do your beautifying work in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, we pray. Amen.